Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'll be reading the first 22 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest game and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered around Samuel, and they came to him at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve him with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 8. A Christian brother once said to me, "There are many people, many Christian people today, who live their lives like atheists." An atheist is someone who denies that there is a God at all. He lives his life in denial that there is a God that works in this world, that changes situations, that changes people. And there are many Christians, so he said, who live their lives this way. Oh, they go to church. Oh, they have devotions at home. But the reasons they do that is not for themselves, it's for the children. Or perhaps it's because they want to identify with the good morals of what it means to go to a church where we're taught to live the right way. When trouble comes upon them in their lives, what do? Do they look to the sovereign God who's in control of their lives? Do they ask themselves the question, "Why has this happened to me in my life? Why has God allowed these circumstances to come upon me in this particular way? What do I need to change about me?" No. Instead, they look for an earthly solution to the problem that has come in their life. Oh, it's not that they don't have God because they go to church. But instead of trying to go before the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it that needs to change? Lord, what is it about me that I've got to grow and understand through all that has happened? They simply seek an earthly solution, their own solution, which is accomplished without the sovereign hand of God. This is what the Israelites were doing. In fact, the Israelites should have known better. In the previous chapters, they made this very same mistake. When the Philistines had captured two of their cities, they sought to engage them in battle. And instead of looking to the Lord and seeking to know why the Philistines had captured their cities, they raised up their army in their own strength and tried to fight them and were defeated. Then they decided, well, the reason we were defeated is we didn't have God with us. So let's get the ark and bring it into our camp and God will defeat them for us. And again, they were defeated. And it wasn't until chapter 7, which we saw last week, where Samuel led them in the putting away of their idols, in the confessing of their sins before the Lord, in the sacrifice of the lamb that Samuel brought forth, that the Lord gave them victory over the Philistines. And God didn't do it through a man, through Samuel. God sent thunder and loud noises from heaven, which threw the Philistines into a panic. And Israel had their victory. God brought about deliverance from heaven itself. The earthly solutions they sought to find failed time and time again. When we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites are making the same mistake. Once again, an enemy has attacked them. We're not told initially in chapter 8 about this, but in chapter 12, verse 12, we read, Samuel said to them, "When you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us.'" The Ammonites are oppressing the Israelites. Once again, an enemy king is attacking them as they dwell in the promised land. And the situation in Israel, according to their eyes, is desperate. We're told at the beginning of chapter 8 that Samuel is now old. His sons are judging the Israelites. He has appointed them. And his sons do not walk in the ways of the Lord. They turn after dishonest gain, they accept bribes, and they pervert justice. And so the elders of Israel gather together and they say to themselves, well, now that Samuel is old, we do not want to deal with the same pattern that we have been living with for years. All through the book of Judges and the first part of the book of Samuel, the Israelites worship other gods. God sends an enemy to oppress them, and a judge is raised up to deliver them. And when the judge dies, an enemy comes and attacks them again. Now in chapter 8, the Israelites have recognized that what took place in Eli's life has also taken place with Samuel. Eli's sons were wicked. They sought after dishonest gain. They perverted justice. They did all of these same things that Samuel's sons are now doing. And the Israelites, the elders, have said to themselves, we don't want your sons to take over Samuel. We want a king to lead us. Well, there's nothing the matter with that, is there? In fact, the Israelites were told in the book of the law that they would have a king. But what's wrong with their request is found at the end of verse 5. We need a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. They are not looking for a king according to the requirements of the law and according to how God instructed them to have a king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord gives to us and gives to the Israelites instructions for what a king should do and how a king should live. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, we read this. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us, like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king your Lord, the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go that way again. You see, in the ancient world, a horse was like a tank. A horse and a chariot was a weapon of war. And the Lord has specifically said in the law in Deuteronomy that the king of Israel is not to have a powerful army, lest he find his security not in the Lord and his sovereign hand and deliverance, but in his own power and the power of his nation. The Lord goes on in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, to say, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. As the Israelites looked to the nations around them, this was the life of the kings. A king is one who had the military might to protect his people. A king is one who had great riches, large amounts of silver and gold, and wealth and earthly glory. But what then is a king supposed to do? Verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law taken from that of the priests who are the Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom in Israel. You see, the main job of the king was not to have a great army. It was not to have silver and gold. It was not to have great earthly glory. The job of the king was to read the law. The job of the king was to read the Bible. The job of the king was to lead that nation by the way he lived his life and the way he taught them to live their lives in the Word of God and in following his ways. When the Israelites come to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they aren't looking for a king who will teach them and live the Word of God. They want a king, they say, like all the other nations around us. And so when Samuel hears this word in verse 6, he is displeased. He is disheartened. He is saddened. And he prays to the Lord. And the Lord tells him, verse 7, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. You see, the Lord is telling Samuel, there's nothing different here from what they've been doing all along. They are looking to the world and the earthly realm to find their security, to find the hope for their life. As they worshiped other gods, so now they want a king who is going to act like a god. When they were in Egypt, that's what Pharaoh was. Pharaoh, as the king, was the mediator between the gods of Egypt. He was the visible presence of their God who reigned over them and their throne. They even determined that Pharaoh was the son of Ra being their God. The Israelites now wanted a king that would be their God. They wanted a king that they could look to for protection for their life. They wanted a king who would defeat their enemies so they could go on living their lives as before. We're worshiping idols. We're living an immoral lifestyle. We're not following the ways of the Lord. Instead of doing what we did in chapter 7, repenting of our sin, putting away our idols, asking the Lord, why have you brought this enemy upon us once again? Instead of doing that, they want a king to defeat their enemies so they can go on living their earthly life just as they did before. And so the Lord tells Samuel to warn them. It's not done without warning. The Lord always warns those who are going astray. He tells them in verse 9, "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." So Samuel tells them. Now remember, Samuel knows the law of God. He knows the requirements of the book of Deuteronomy. A king is to love the word of God. He's to keep that law of God next to him on the scroll. He's to follow the ways of the Lord and to lead that nation in the ways of the Lord. As Samuel gives to them the description of the king, he's not giving the description of Deuteronomy 17. Samuel is describing what they have asked for. A king like all the other nations have. In fact, when you read what Samuel tells them in verses 11 through 18, what you see is not a king who comes to serve, but a king who demands his people serve him. There is no redeeming quality in the requirements that Samuel describes. There's no redemption and salvation from this king. There is no king leading the way in the word of God and his willingness to serve his people. All the things that are described are things in which the people will serve, in which they will be enslaved, like all the other nations around them. Look what Samuel says, verse 11. "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots." Their sons will now serve in the army of the king. Their sons will run in front of his chariots. This is what the other nations do. As the king rides his chariot with his horses, his army, his powerful men run in front of his chariot, demonstrating his power and how what a wonderful military leader he is as he rules the nation and protects his people. That's what their sons will do. Not only that, verse 12, some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Remember, this is the land of Israel. God had Joshua divide up all the land among the tribes. God gave to the people a gift, each one his own field, his own land. That land meant everything to their inheritance. It meant everything to the nation of Israel. That was a land that was their inheritance in the land of God. And what they're asking for is a king who will take that land from them and will force their own sons to work his land for his wealth, for his glory. But not only their sons, he'll also take their daughters, verse 13. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain, your harvest, and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. His men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. As Samuel describes to them the king they are asking for, he's describing a king who will take, take, take. He is describing a king who will once again put them in slavery as Pharaoh had once done. They will become slaves to this king. This king that they are asking for. He may have earthly glory. They may be able to say, "There's our king riding his chariots." But at what cost for the kingdom of heaven? At what cost for their inheritance, for their salvation that God has given them? At the cost of their freedom, at the cost of their ability to serve the Lord and be blessed by Him as they seek Him as their King. Do you see the contrast between the Lord as their King and the King they are asking for? All the things that Samuel lists here are things that God, their king, has given to them as his gift. He's given to them sons and daughters. He's given to them vineyards and fields. He's given to them flocks and herds. All of these things he has provided to them by his grace. And what they would rather have is to be in slavery to a man who will demand and take all of those things from them. This king will be like their God. They don't want the Son of God. They want an earthly God who will require a tenth of their grain and their offerings and their wealth. Samuel warns them, doesn't he? Verse 18, "When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen." Remember in Deuteronomy, when the people come to you and they ask for a king, make sure it is a king that is of the Lord's choosing. Now in verse 18, the Lord tells us that this is a king that you have chosen. You have chosen an earthly solution to your problems. You have chosen an earthly king to fight your battles for you. You have chosen not to give up your idols, not to go to the Lord in repentance and faith, not to await for his appointed king that he would someday send, not to await from the Lord's deliverance as the thunder sounded from heaven and the Philistines were defeated in chapter 7. You've chosen to live in slavery, an earthly solution to an earthly king with earthly glory from which you will cry out, just as you cried out from Egypt, for relief from this king
that you have chosen. And God says, I will not answer you in that day. The warning is given. But in verse 19, the people refuse to listen. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. We want to live our lives like God doesn't interject into this world from heaven. We want to live our lives. We've got our lives with our idols, with the way that we live, with our immoral lifestyle. We want the king to go into battle and defeat our enemies for us so we can go on as before. Oh, yes, we got God. We know this is our nation that he's given us. But we'll have our king. And even though we're in slavery, we're more comfortable with that than to repent of our sins and to ask God to change us and to change this world and to bring about his deliverance in his appointed time, in his way. And what does the Lord say? When Samuel heard all that the people were saying, he repeated it to the Lord, and the Lord answered them, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his town. One of the psalmists puts it this way. When you have a desire in your heart, God, whether it is a good desire or a bad desire, he will give you the desires of your heart. Israel wants a king, of which they will be a slave to this king. They're willing to give up their freedom. They're willing to do works for this king and give up the freedom of God and his grace and his blessing and trust in him and his salvation. And God says, if that's what you want to do, I'll give it to you. How many times don't we try to find earthly solutions, earthly security? How many times don't Christians that you know seek to find their salvation in the things of this earth? They don't look to God. They don't say, Lord, I need to repent of my sins and look to you. Instead, they seek to find their salvation in an earthly solution. And when they do that, God says, okay, that's what you want. I'll give it to you. God's solution is a solution from heaven. In chapter 7, when the Philistines were ready to attack the Israelites once again, he sent thunder from heaven. The eternal world interjected into this earthly realm to bring about salvation that the Israelites could have never expected, because they repented of their sins and they looked to the Lamb. In chapter 8, all they want is an earthly solution with no help from heaven. And this mistake is made over and over again. You see, they weren't willing to wait on God's appointed time. They weren't willing to wait on God's appointed king. And when the Israelites were living in the land of Judah, and the Roman army had come and taken over their country, they wanted a temple, and Herod built them a temple. They wanted a Messiah, as God had promised, who would bring about the deliverance of Israel from the Roman army that would once again establish the kingdom of Israel as a powerful nation on this earth. They wanted a king with riches and gold who would have a powerful army and bring about a powerful deliverance for the kingdom of Israel and for the nation of God's people on this earth. But instead, God sent a baby who was born in a stable and placed in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God sent them a king who would follow the word of the Lord, who would be the word of the Lord in his life, in how he lived, and in what he said. He sent a king that would come all the way from heaven as his very own son. When he was born, the angels appeared and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." But as he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Do you want Barabbas? Barabbas who was arrested for leading a rebellion in Israel against Rome? Or do you want Jesus, the Son of God, who is the Word of God, the King that God has sent you, the Messiah?" They said, "Give us Barabbas. Put Jesus on the cross." Even the Jews were disappointed in their king. They wanted an earthly king, like is described in 1 Samuel 8. They didn't want the Son of God, the Savior of this world, whom Isaiah described as Wonderful Counselor, as Mighty Lord, as Gracious God, as Lord of Hosts, whose government is on his shoulders. When you come to 1 Samuel chapter 8, you're left asking yourself, which king is it that is the desire of my heart? Do I live my life recognizing that God has sent an answer? His answer has come from heaven in the sending of his very own Son, who led me in repentance and faith, who was that lamb that died for my sins, who by his power and glory, as we read in Psalm 104, can change everything in this world? Or do I seek my own solution? Do I seek my own earthly way? Do I want God, but only so I can go on and live as I always have? 1 Samuel 8 is calling us to look to Jesus, to the King who came down from heaven into this world, who can change our lives. It's calling us to look to him for help and salvation and direction and the future. It's calling us to turn away from our idols or our earthly security, and to trust in him, lest God give to us the desires of our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, as we see from 1 Samuel 8, we see the false security that your people took in this world. We see how they ignored the eternal realm and focused totally on the earthly realm for their planning, for their future, for their salvation. We saw how they would rather be enslaved to this world instead of trust in you. Lord, as we think about the coming of our Savior and the announcing of his birth by the angels, as we think of the humbleness and lowliness of which he came, a man who was not glorified on the earth, but who lived his life out of faith
and who gave us salvation. We pray that he would always be our king, that we would always look to him who was poor and lowly, and the glorious eternal world that he has promised us, that he has bought us, that he will bring us to, that we may not trust in the earthly realm, but we may always trust in the heavenly realm, which comes to us only through Jesus and is by faith. May we find our salvation in none other than our Savior who has come. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.